It is good to see you here this evening. It is good to be here, and as we continue through life, there will be a great number of changes, and we know this. We've already experienced some of them, but we want to address how to handle these changes this evening. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It is important to know that God set in order things that will be, things that will continue to be, and things that will remain until such time as we know it is concluded. It flusters me to no end that these people talking about, worrying about how the world's going to end, how the climate is going to burn us up or something of that nature, and it's obvious to me that they have failed to read God's word. And that is obvious from the standpoint of looking at Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. It reads, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." We sang the song, "Hold to God's unchanging hand." There are some things about God that will not change, and that is the things that He put in order. He determined the times and the seasons. But our text is Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8. And we see there that there is a time for everything. This song or this passage has been used to write a song. It's been used in poetry. It's been used a number of different ways. And as the wise man was directed to write by the Spirit, we read there beginning in verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace." As our text indicates, life is full of different seasons. As we read in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, the seasons that are so prevalent in our lives, having lived a number of seasons, we know that these will also occur. There are also many purposes in life, and as we navigate life, we have to adjust to the different seasons, to the different purposes, to the different changes that come upon us. Some of us do not like wearing a coat, but at certain seasons, others will always wear a coat because it comforts their body. It holds the warmth in. So we understand how this works, and we understand it when it comes to weather. We understand it when it comes to certain other things, but some of these things occur in the life of everyone. There are certain things in life that all will experience. There are certain things that will happen to others. To yourself and to others. And others may or may not happen depending on the way in which one lives, how he or she lives, or even perhaps how long they live. But one thing is certain. Life is a period of changes. Perhaps we shall gain some insight into handling life changes when we ask ourselves some questions, when we look into God's word and try to determine the answers. The greatest question we can ask relative to this is how can we navigate life and its uncharted waters? There are stages of life. We need to investigate each. Some of us have participated in each. There's childhood, there's youth, and there is old age. Within these, all of the changes of life occur. And there are some things that we need to remember while we're handling life's changes. First and foremost, we need to remember our strength. As strange as it may seem, all have strength to one degree or another in every stage of life. We talk about the infant who arrives and has medical problems and how that child is fighting for its life. Of course, it has help. The medical people and the procedures and the surgeries and that sort of thing. And that's not what we're talking about. But it does show that there is strength there. We need to remember our strength or our strengths, as the case may be, in every phase of life, as each part of life is in preparation for the next stage, for the next phase. The strength of childhood, then, according to Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, is humility. You ever notice children? Just watch children. And I'm talking about small children, not necessarily infants, but children who are interacting with other children. You ever notice how they, in their innocence, they're without malice and they're rarely haughty unless they've been taught to be by their parents or by older siblings or something of that nature? But this type of attitude, humility as a child, is needed in every stage of life and with all the changes of life. So the strength of youth or childhood is humility. In Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Sounds just like a bunch of adults, doesn't it? Who's going to be best? Who's going to be the strongest? Who's going to be the fastest? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? What did Jesus do? He called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." It is interesting that the least in the kingdom was to be greater than John the Baptizer. And people don't understand this, because to be in the kingdom was to be part of God's final plan for the salvation of humanity. But notice what he told these disciples, "Except ye be converted and become as little children." In other words, to rely upon the strength that these children have shown us in humility. Of course, the kingdom of heaven is the church. Christians must maintain the strength of humility as a child. This is not to say that Christians are to be childish. That's two different things altogether. To remain humble as a child. And that's the force of the example that Jesus gave there. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, we know it's written to the 12 tribes that was scattered abroad. This is the church. But it writes to them there about the benefit of remembering and incorporating the strength of childhood into our lives as Christians. Notice, speaking of God, "He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Is it any wonder that Jesus said, "Except you become converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven"? To remain humble, regardless of success or attainments, is to have the mind of a child, the attitude of a child, and it prepares one to receive grace from God. We have to humble ourselves before God to receive His grace. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12, again we have Jesus speaking here. And just before he delivered the seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees that he often called hypocrites, he warned them against their haughtiness and their bravado. The hypocritical Jewish leaders held themselves up above the other people. They held themselves up as important ones and lorded it over the people. What did Jesus say there? He said, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be abased." shall be exalted. Humility is a very important thing in the lives of those who would be servants to God. The Jewish leaders were exalting themselves and bringing condemnation upon themselves, and they were doing so by resisting God. As children are very small and then they grow, we call them youth. The strength of youth then is vitality. Oh, to have the energy of the youth. And we've all said it. Where did these kids get their energy? When we were children, we perhaps had unbounded energy as well, or boundless energy. Many of us with gray heads wish we had retained some of that we had in our youth. But in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29, we see the strength of youth is vitality. Because we're told there, the glory of the young men is their strength. It also speaks of the older man there. The beauty of the old man is the gray head. Of course, as we age, we should learn to work smarter, not harder. And the truth of the matter is, if we will admit it, some of us who have gotten older, we can't work as hard as we once did. Therefore, we have to work smarter. And then we still contemplate, oh, to be young again. But perhaps we can help these young by teaching them to use their strength, to use their energy in service to God. The strength of old age is wisdom. As we just read, the beauty of the old man is the gray head. It's supposed to be that the strength of old age is wisdom. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. Under this Old Testament law of God to Israel, he directs them to honor the older folks' knowledge and wisdom. How many of us, in contemplating a loved one who has gone on, have not said, I wish I would have listened to what so-and-so said. I wish we'd have written it down. To those of us living in this age, you know, we wish we would have recorded some of this or some of that. Then we would have it. It would be ours. We could use it. We could grow from it. We could understand. And that's what happens. If one possesses wisdom, they're honored, to be honored in the mental strength that is supported or supposed to come with age and with experience. Remember, some of the things that the older people tell the younger people is because the older people have already walked down that road. They've already traveled that path. They've already experienced those things. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And as we look at that particular passage, we see that God was telling them that to honor the face of the ancients or the older people, they were also showing respect to God as well. In Job chapter 12 and verse 12, we see a word that I just used, ancient. It's not speaking of those who are decrepit with age, those who are clinging to life, those who are waiting for death to overtake them. I know that we have said about some people sometime, well, they got one foot in the grave. He talks about the ancient. But the ancient here means the mature, the sound thinking, the one who heeds God's word. And notice, as Job was responding here, what he said, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. This understanding and counsel is a real benefit for those willing to pick their brains, to sit around and listen to them, to enjoy the experience that these people have and the knowledge that they have. And so we are to remember our strength. Are we young? Let's enjoy that vitality while we have it, but let's use it properly. Are we older? Let's pass that wisdom and that knowledge on to other people. And we will be able to handle all of the changes of life. Another thing that we are to do in handling life's changes is to remember our duty. Believe it or not, during every stage of life and the changes they bring, everyone has duties. It used to bother me to no end that my little brother wasn't given chores like those of us who were 5 years older received. I still to this day don't know what the boy did. Very little if he could get by with it. But that's not the point here. In every stage of life, everyone has duties. And it's true even of babies. I can almost see the wheels turning in your head. You might be saying, what possible duty can an infant have? Nobody has to teach them their duty. They already know it. Their duty is to remind the parent of the parent's responsibility toward the children. You think that the parent is not reminded when the child cries and it's hungry, or it needs to be changed, or something like that? And then, of course, as these infants grow, they become young children. And the duty, according to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, of childhood is learning. And there's something interesting about learning. A person has to be desirous of learning, but he has to have someone to teach them, some way that they can learn, especially when they are children. They don't know where to look. They don't know to whom to look. And that's where the parents come in. They are to teach the children. They are to guide them properly. The fathers and the mothers. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 speaks of the father, and I think it does so because the father is the head of the house, and he is to have a vital part in the bringing up and the nurturing of his children. It says there, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Something to remember about children is that they are learning all the time. I've heard people say, well, they're just babies. They don't pick up on things. That's wrong. They do. And it's also important to note, if they're not being taught properly, they cannot learn properly. If they hear the wrong things out of parents, they see the wrong things out of parents, what are they going to learn? The very thing that is presented before them as a way to act, as a way to conduct themselves, and it will keep them from properly carrying out their duty. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 speaks of Timothy and what his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois taught him in his youth. What a great advantage Timothy had, because he had a grandparent and a parent who loved him, who loved the Word of God, who desired to serve God and do His will, and saw to it that it was passed from generation to generation to generation. That's the way it still should be today. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You ever considered the fact that as the Apostle Paul is writing this regarding Timothy, and Timothy is looking back on his childhood and maybe sitting on his grandmother or his mother's knee, and they were reading to him the Holy Scriptures, that all they had was the Old Testament Scriptures. And these Old Testament Scriptures did not teach them of salvation, because there was no salvation in Christ when these Old Testament Scriptures were first given. But they did lead the Jews to the time of the law of Christ, when the time came and the kingdom, the church was purchased and established. And these Old Testament Scriptures prophesied of the Christ. Perhaps Timothy was brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord because the Scriptures were prevalent in his house. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 is an admonition with qualifications. I say that because the child is to obey their parents. But I want you to notice the specifics of the admonition here. In the Lord. That means in accordance with the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the duty of children, to be obedient. to be those who listen to their parents. And if their parents are doing their duty properly, then they will bring up those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so the duty of youth is indeed obedience. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. There's a very interesting phenomenon that exists among people. And as we read this passage, we're going to see it. We're going to see that it also applies to children, to adolescents, to young adults. And if they begin their obedience at an early age, the likelihood of continued obedience is greater. Many times, there will be those who will come in and try to alter a child's actions. One who is perhaps associating himself with the wrong kinds of people, to guide them, to direct them, so that they will be able to carry out their duty, the duty of obedience. That passage tells us, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. A child that is brought up in a home that loves God and that serves God and that reads and studies the Scriptures in front of the children and with the children, they're much more likely to embrace the truth. Psalms 119 in verse 9 is sound advice in absolutely every phase of life. Here it is directed toward the young. And the song, one of the songs that we sang tonight was about this very verse. The passage reads, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer is given, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. We sang the song, how shall the young secure their hearts? It's taken from this very passage. How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word, the choicest, rules in parts to keep the conscience clean. How will a young man guide his way? By remaining in the word of God. The duty of old age is teaching. Notice the progression here. If there's not one to teach, then the learning of others will be diminished. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. As we turn there, I suspect we've all considered what old age is. And it really depends on our perspective. Imagine my chagrin when I realized that my grandparents, when they were the age that I am now, I considered them very old. I used to think 60 was old. Now that I'm there or beyond, old age has to be somewhere else, further down the line. That's what I mean by perspective. But regardless, even though the body wears out, the spiritual man needn't wear out. We have the capability to continue to learn throughout our lives. And as we have spent our lives and have learned, then we are to take it and teach others. 2 Corinthians 4:16 talks about this. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And you know, as we age, we're to teach the younger, the less experienced. And that, my friends, is what is wrong in some of the congregations of the Lord's church this day. Some of the seasoned Christians are not properly teaching the young Christians. They're handing the church over to the young people. And what's happening is the things that creep in incrementally are taking root. We need to remember our duty. No doubt that David understood that life was full of changes. And in Psalms chapter 71, verses 17 and 18, We see that David didn't want to die before he had the opportunity to teach the next generation. David said at one point that he had been young, now he was old, but had never seen the righteous star nor the Lord's seed begging bread. But notice what he says here. He said, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. You know why that was his desire? Because he knew it would continue from generation to generation to generation if it was taught properly. He understood his duty as an older person. Yeah, David made mistakes. He was young once. But how do we think that the church can possibly be successful and remain strong in the future? Perhaps some of the congregations of the Lord's church have become weak because the older folks are not properly teaching the Word of God. They're not teaching the importance of standing strong for and on that Word. And so as we handle life changes, we are to remember our strengths, we are to remember our duties, and most importantly, we are to remember our God. Remember God's plan. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, on that Sermon on the Mount, we find Jesus speaking to those disciples that came to hear him. They gathered themselves to him. They gathered around to hear what he said, and he said a good many things. But there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he told them of something that was coming very soon in their lifetime. It was, in fact, imminent. And he told them, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He concluded in that statement, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things of life, the things that we need. God has always provided for his people, at least the means whereby his people could attain those things which they need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's how we remember God. Today, those who face life's changes sometimes do so in a rather flippant manner. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 tells us of these. We know that as James wrote to these people, he warned them about a number of things as the Spirit gave him direction. And in this particular situation, these people were leaving God out of their plans. Perhaps they had forgotten, if they had read the teachings of the Lord, and the man that said, hey, I've got everything I need, I'm going to sit back and take my ease. Because God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. But in James chapter 4, verses 13 beginning, he warns them. He's talking to Christians. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. There's nothing wrong with making plans for tomorrow. But we need to keep in our minds that we might not have a tomorrow. Because verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Oh, how brief life is. We stop and think 60, 70, 80 years is a long time. But in the great scheme of things, it's not even the blink of an eye. It appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Verse 15 says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. They're not looking at God's plan. They're not looking at what God would have them do. They're not including God within their plans. If they don't include God in their plans, they're not going to be able to remember their duty. And they're not going to be able to teach people properly. And they're not going to be able to rely on the strength that God has provided within his word. Notice verse 16. He says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. In conjunction with that, perhaps we ought to go to the Old Testament Look at Psalms 90, verses 10 through 12. It's amazing to me as you look at the Bible and you see that there was no population on the earth, and then all of a sudden there were two people, and people lived many, many different years, or many, many years. We think, how could it be that somebody could live 900 years? Go look, there were several, not just Methuselah, but there were several who lived 900 plus years. And as they lived those 900 plus years, they had sons and daughters. And what happened is, population bloomed. And then, the Lord shortened that time to 120 years. And then we see here in Psalms 90, verses 10 and 12, to remind us that we really don't have that long here on the earth. The days of our years are 70 years. If I understand correctly, that's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If we remember God, he has limited the amount of time that we have on this earth. Now, it doesn't mean that we have a set day we're going to die. It doesn't mean that we have a set period of time that we're going to live here on this earth. It means that time is short. And we need to remember God's timing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. We know that God made everything. We know that God set everything up. And this is just another reminder of that, so that we can remember our God as we handle life's changes. Regardless of the changes that come upon us, if we remember God, we're able to handle those changes. It tells us there, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And yes, we do need to remember God's judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 is another passage that talks about the conclusion of life, or the fact that it's once that we die, but after this, the judgment. We don't need to read anything into this passage that is not there. It doesn't mean when it says, and it is appointed unto man once to die, that we have an appointed day. It means that we are going to die once. We're going to be born on this earth, and if we're born and if we live and if we pass through the stages and phases of life, at some point we're going to die. Unless, of course, we're here and alive and remain when the trumpet sounds. And if we're faithful to God, we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. But after this, the judgment. There will be a conclusion of all things. And the conclusion, according to Solomon, as directed by the Spirit in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I once had someone to tell me, he said, you need to look at that verse a little closer. You notice that that word duty there is italicized. And you know what that means? That means that man inserted it. Well, because of the translation process, and exactly I don't know why man put that word in there. You can read it with or you can read it without, and it means the exact same thing. It is what God intended for us to do. The conclusion of the whole matter, as we live our lives here on this earth, and as we go through these changes and stages of life, regardless of what they are, is fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is why we are here. Think about how wonderful it is that we have the opportunity to see life's changes, because we have the opportunity to choose what God has offered. To choose whether or not we're going to serve him, to do his will. And also in verse 14, it tells us why we are to fear God, why we are to keep his commandments in all of the phases of life. He says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So as we look at life changes, regardless of where we are now, there are still going to be changes within our lives. Somebody might say, we know I'm already old. Well, it doesn't mean you've learned everything you can. You can still change. You can still grow. You can still mature spiritually and prepare ourselves for that judgment, which will one day come. We need to remember the strength, our duty, and our God, regardless of what phase of life we're in at the present. We all need a guide. We all need a Savior as we handle and address all of the changes of life and as we prepare for what lies beyond. One final verse, and the sermon is yours. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, which is actually three verses. But it tells us how he is available to those who are obedient and those who will walk in accordance to his word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If we just will remember our strength, remember our duty, and remember our God, he will direct us. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. To depart from evil, one must begin to serve God. One must be obedient unto God. And God will wash away those sins. But some haven't perhaps done so because they don't know how. They've never been told. They've not been reminded. How is one to prepare themselves for all of the changes of life? By obeying the gospel, by becoming a child of God. One must hear the word. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And of course, this means everyone that proclaims the word of God from the pulpit and from the kitchen table or from across the fence. We need to tell people about God and his love and the salvation that is in Christ so they can handle life's changes. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus himself said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. One must repent or turn away from that old life. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having done these three things, then a person is ready to confess Christ as the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus himself said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. One must also, from that point forward, as they handle life's changes, regardless of what they are, remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We're going to stand in just a second, and we're going to sing 692. This is our song of invitation. It's for two groups of people. It is for those who have never obeyed the gospel, those who are facing life changes, regardless of what they are, totally unprepared for the final stage, eternity. It is also for those who are children of God, who have stumbled and fallen and have sinned, unrepented sin within their lives. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells how that they come back to him in repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Let's sing verses 1 and 3. Let us stand as we do it, and if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?